It's difficult to speak following the children, right? Because they're always a hit with their memory verses and everything like that. And now it's children and special music. So I'll try to keep the pattern going today. Happy Sabbath, everyone. It's good to see you. It's good to be here. It's the middle of summer, so we are getting some interesting weather in Michigan. It changes up. It's been a beautiful summer so far. But there's something that I'd like to talk about that I think I see it leaving the church and I see it leaving the world, and it's something we really need. The title of my message today is The Superpower of Hope. The Superpower of Hope. I got a text message from Cindy. She works with families with autistic children, and she went to a family's home this week. And she sent me a text message. She was really excited. She said, "Steve, today I met this family. The parents are immigrants. And while I was talking to them after, you know, serving their child, they were telling me how grateful they are to be in this country. How many opportunities they have in this country. And they just love it here. They're looking forward to doing so many things and continuing to grow." And she was just excited at how excited they were. On the 4th of July, which is my second favorite holiday, because I love this country, Thanksgiving is number one, because all good things come from God. Everything. But I love the 4th of July because I like the idea of what America represents. Even though I know it's not perfect, it represents, you know, a group of people just hoping for a better life, right? And whether it's, you know what, we are going to fight against this king, or we're going to take a trip across a vast ocean so we can worship how we would like to, right? And even now, you know, no matter what your stance is on illegal immigration, have you watched those people from Cuba hop into those little tiny boats and risk their lives to get here? Or people who start all the way down in South America and they walk to get here across rivers, places with violence, deserts, and, you know, you guys put up a wall and they're climbing over it, digging under it. They're doing anything they can to get here. But then I look at the news and I look at the studies, and they talk about how many of us, people who are here, especially the younger generation, they don't see a future here. I spoke to one young person last week who told me they don't believe that we're going to be around in the next couple of years because it's so hard to advance. I have a study that was done by the American Psychological Association. And they were studying young people. I'll read a bit of the study. It says, "Gen Z adults and younger millennials are completely overwhelmed by stress." Now, what does that cover as far as who is this targeting? Well, people in their 20s and their 30s in the United States are burdened by financial woes and isolation. Now, this study is pretty recent. It was done in 2023, so it's about a year and a half old. The first person they interviewed, it says, "When Hannah graduated from college in 2019, her future looked bright. She landed an internship in media and moved to New York City. She joined a theater troupe and quickly found a community. But just months later, the COVID-19 pandemic hit. In early 2023, her relationship ended, she got laid off, and anxiety set in. Now, she's 26, she's back in school for social work. She no longer feels young and carefree. Not knowing what your future is going to look like in a world where nobody knows what the collective future is going to look like, to say the least, is overwhelming, said Hannah. Young adults in America, like Hannah, are reporting higher stress levels than older generations. Some stressors are fairly common during this life transition: career decisions, finances, planning for the future. That's not to say that older generations are stress-free or that the 65 and up crew are a monolith. People in their 60s who are from the baby boom generation are not exactly dealing with the same stresses as those in earlier born generations, but they have different stresses. They're worried about healthcare needs and their children moving away. Financial issues worry people heavily. I've noticed more financial stress among my younger clients compared to a year ago. It is completely understandable given this research and where our practice is located in a high cost of living area. Wow. But it says, but younger people report the deepest consequences of stress. In a survey, about 2/3 of people from 18 to 34 says stress makes it hard for them to focus, and they feel as though no one understands how stressed they are. That group is also the most likely to say that most days their stress is completely overwhelming, that it renders them numb, and that most days they are so stressed they cannot function properly. And younger cohorts are less inclined to report that they can recover from stress quickly. We're talking about an age group where 18 and 19-year-olds had to finish high school online and start college or their careers during a time of much uncertainty. No wonder they feel that people don't understand what that kind of stress is like. For individuals on the upper end of this age group, they had to learn how to manage families and start helping their young children through a pandemic while also functioning themselves. Indeed, the survey found parents of those under 18 also bore the weight of stress, with about half, 49%, saying they feel completely stressed out no matter what they do, saying they wish they had someone to help them manage their stress, and 62% saying no one understands how stressed out they are. Wow. I thought you were going to talk to us about hope, Steve. None of this stuff sounds very hopeful, does it? But I'm talking about hope today. I see complaining and stress all around. You turn on the TV, everyone is complaining. They might be complaining about different things, but everyone's complaining. You go to churches, people are complaining. So it's no wonder that our kids look around and they say, wait a minute, how am I supposed to start life? I have three children, a young adult, 22, a daughter that just turned 18, and a 16-year-old. And I want to talk to the young people, young adults and teenagers, about hope today. In Hebrews chapter 6, 1-3, My Bible is misbehaving today, but we'll figure it out. It says, therefore, let us move beyond elementary teachings about Christ and be taken forward to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death, and of faith to God, and instructions about cleansing rites, and laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And God permitting, we will do so. It's important to know that church is a place that should be teaching you about life, daily life. Right here in Hebrews, it talks about things that we might consider core messages. And truly, it is the core message. I mean, but it's also the elementary things. So Jesus saves is an elementary teaching of the church, according to this. Repentance from acts that lead to death, that is an elementary teaching of the church. Faith in God, that is an elementary teaching of the church. Laying on of hands, resurrection of the dead, eternal judgment, those are basic teachings. So should we teach them? Yes, we absolutely should, because that is the basis of our foundation. Jesus came and he died to save us. Because we are covered in his blood as our Passover lamb, we can receive eternal life. When we receive that blessing, we should repent. We should change our ways, because those bad ways are what leads to death. We should have faith in God. We can lay on of hands to bless people. We can lay on of hands to heal the sick. The resurrection of the dead, that is also considered an elementary teaching. But it says we should move on. One of the things that I've been talking about is an abundant life, because Jesus Christ came and said he came to bring us life and life more abundantly. And here we're already talking about resurrection of the dead as an elementary teaching. So what is he talking about when he says he wants to bring us life and life more abundantly? Well, that's what we're going to talk today when we talk about hope. Robert Sapolsky, a research professor from Stanford, did some research, and this is what this research showed. It showed that chronic complaining can have a physiological effect. Wait, complaining? There are neurotransmitters in your brain that go through a neural rewiring through repetitive feelings of sadness and powerlessness. This reinforces negative thought patterns, which makes it easier for sad thoughts to repeat themselves, leaving no room for positive feelings of appreciation, gratitude, and well-being. A constant cycle of negativity can also damage the hippocampus. It's right here. The part of the brain used for cognitive functioning and problem solving. As time passes, chronic complainers become addicted to negativity and the drama that comes with a bad attitude of constantly complaining. But wait, there's more. Chronic complainers can also have a negative effect on those around them. When someone is thinking and reacting in a pessimistic and negative manner without realizing it, they can pass on these feelings of being weighed down and exhausted onto others in a process psychologists call projective identification, the unconscious act of attributing something inside ourselves to someone else. Wow, that's scary. But, I think that most of us can think about a person or people that are always negative. That when they come around, you're like, oh no, you always feel like you have to put up walls so that, oh no, I don't want you to drag me down with you. We see that in the Bible. And we see that God doesn't like it. In Numbers 14, Numbers 14, 26 to 30, it says, the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, how long will this wicked community grumble against me? I have heard their complaints of these grumbling Israelites. So tell them, as surely as I live, declares the Lord, I will do to you the very thing I heard you say. People. When they say there's power in the tongue, there is power in the tongue. So speak life. Speak hope. And silence people, get away from people that don't speak life and don't speak hope. What does that sound like? I can't do this. I'll never be able to do like this. I'm not smart enough. I'm not good enough. That negativity. It's irritating to hear people talk like that. I don't like it. And guess what? God doesn't like it either. We can read right here. The power in the tongue. Because God is saying, okay, I will do the very thing I heard you say. Now let me ask you this. Think about that. If you know, let's say God, and this is just an analogy, God's going to walk through this door, right? God's going to walk through this door, and in 5 minutes, God is going to say to you, I'm going to do the very thing I heard you say. Then you better be speaking life. You better be talking about good health, a strong marriage, healthy children, financial blessings, growth in the ministry. You better be the most positive you've ever been. Everything that is bad that happened today, don't say, oh man, things never get better. I can't see a future. This is awful. It's always going to be awful. Do you want God to come through the door and say, I'm going to do the very thing you say after talking like that? So we need to stop talking like that. This is what God says. In the wilderness, your bodies will fall. Every one of you, 20 years old or more, who was counted in the sentence, and who has grumbled against me. Not one of you will enter the land I swore with uplifted hand to make your home, except Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun. You understand that? So negative talk can make God say, you know what? Even though I had this blessing for you over here, I promised this blessing with upright hand. I promised this blessing. I promised it. But if you're over 20 and you're counted in the census, your mind has changed so much. Remember? So before, I read the psychological effects, the physical, the physiological. Here, God is talking about the spiritual. And guess what? It gets you in the same place, not going anywhere fast. So before we think that this was just a one-time thing, that they just got on God's last nerve, right? This was not just a one-time deal, okay? He says, how long will they do this? If your go-to move for every situation is complaining, 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 you have a problem and hope cannot grow in you. Hope won't grow in your community. Now, that's not to say you don't recognize a problem, but when you have a problem, how do you proceed? We'll talk about that. So he said, not one of you will enter except two people, Joshua and Caleb. Why is that? Well, if we go back to Numbers 13, after the spies came and many of them gave a bad report, we will see how Caleb had hope. He had hope. In Numbers chapter 13, verse 30, when we had all these people grumbling, this is what Caleb stood up and said. It says, then Caleb silenced the people before Moses and said, we should go up and take possession of the land, for we certainly could do it. But the men who had gone up with him said, we can't attack those people. They are stronger than we are. We'll see that effect. Now we go over to verse chapter 14 and verse 1. It says, that night, all the members of the community raised their voices and wept aloud. All the Israelites grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and the whole assembly said to them, if only we had died in Egypt or in the wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us to this land only to let us fall by the swords? Our wives and children will be taken as plunder. Guess what? That grumbling, God heard that. God heard that grumbling, and he gave them what they said. I want you to think about your home. Your home can be much better off with more people like Caleb in it. If you're in a business or in a workplace, it could be much better off with more people like Caleb in it. This church can be more beneficial and more benefit more by having more hopeful people in it. So I challenge each and every one of us to be those hopeful people. Now, hope is not just pie in the sky, big dreams, and no action behind it. You know what they say luck is? There's a saying. Luck is where preparation meets opportunity. You ever had a story or an opportunity or something really good that could have happened to you, but just because of one or two things that didn't go exactly the right way, it didn't? For me, I'll tell you about the time Ford stock was a dollar. And I said to my wife, baby, we should buy a bunch of Ford stock. But I had all my money tied up in different places. The opportunity was there, but I was not prepared for it. I've heard lots of people say, you know what? I had a chance to go to this one camp that would change my life, or I had an opportunity for this job. I had this opportunity and that, but I was not in position to take care of it. And that's okay. Sometimes, you know, God has different things for us. So there are two parts to that. Preparation, that's something that we control. We control preparation. Now, if you're not hopeful that there's an opportunity that's going to come, you're not going to be prepared. What do I mean by that? Noah believed God, right? He believed it was going to rain. So God told him to build an ark, and Noah got to building it for 120 years. He had his hope in God. God isn't going to make me build this ark and have me looking like a fool. I'm going to build this ark. He was prepared. Now, other people saw him building the ark. They could have built an ark. I don't know if it would have worked if it wasn't that ark, but they could have. So the journey of 1,000 miles starts with one step. You don't have to overcomplicate things. Just having the right attitude of hope is very important. God wants us to be hopeful people. That's why it's a fruit of His Spirit. We serve a hopeful God. See, hope reduces feelings of helplessness. It increases happiness. It reduces stress, and it improves the quality of life. Stress is a natural response to challenging situations. But when it becomes overwhelming, it can significantly impact the well-being of children and young adults. Unlike adults who have more experience in managing stress, younger individuals often struggle to articulate their feelings, making it crucial for parents, educators, and caregivers to recognize signs of stress. Early identification and intervention can help mitigate the negative effects of stress and support healthier coping mechanisms. Stress in young children and adults, stress in children and young adults can arrive from various sources, including academic pressures, social pressures, family issues, and significant life changes. While some stress can be motivating and enhance performance, chronic or excessive stress can lead to emotional, behavior, and physical issues. Recognizing the signs of stress is the first step in providing the necessary support and guidance. I remember when we were living in the Dexter Linwood area in Detroit. It's a very, very, very impoverished area. It was a very dangerous area. So it would be stressful at night, you're going to bed and you hear random gunshots. I wouldn't say it happened daily, but it happened several times a week. Having the house two doors down from you get raided by the DEA and SWAT makes you think, whoa, what's going on? And that was stressful. Now, that could have gone two ways, right? I could have said, you know what? I can handle this on my own. I had a friend in the church. He grew up in the same Dexter Linwood area. And when you're in that area, you want to get out. And he decided he wanted to sell drugs to get out. And he was still in high school. So him and one of his friends, they hooked up with some drug dealers. And they're like, hey, man, you know what? Let's work this corner for you. So they go to the drug house, they're talking to the drug dealer, and they're negotiating employment. Knock, 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 knock. Heavy knock at the door. Who is this? Oh no, the house is about to get raided. The house is raided by SWAT and the Detroit police. So the raid is over. They have everybody in handcuffs and things like that. They're pulling out all of the dealers and the users. And they have these two guys in here. And they looked at them and they're like, you know, we've been staking out this house for weeks. We haven't seen you guys in here before. What's going on? So they're scared now, and they're just telling everything. Listen, we want to start selling drugs with them, and we want to, you know, we wanted to do this, and the sergeant says to them, well, you want to end up like them? They're like, no, no, they don't want to go to jail. Not with that crew. He says, okay, how are you going to get these drugs? And they have this money with them. So he takes the money. He says, this is mine now. He takes off his belt and he spanks them both. Lets them out of the house and say, I don't ever want you involved in this again. If I see you, the next time it won't be that easy. And he let them go. See, stress, when you don't have hope, can cause you to make bad decisions. How did I handle that situation? Well, when I was in that neighborhood, I knew I wasn't going to sell drugs. Nope. I'm not built for jail. No, not that kind of jail. But I believe that anyone who tried really hard, anyone who believed in God, could make it. So I started a business. Now, I had no idea that being in business would take me to where it eventually has taken me. But I did believe that God would bless me and get me out of that particular situation. And I've spoken to other believers, other men of faith, who were in similar situations. Some maybe not as bad as mine, but we talked about, you know, starting out and trusting God, being a person of faith. And one thing that was a common factor in all of these people is we believed in God. We believed in the hope that there was better. I think it's very important for us as adults to, number one, start speaking life into our environments. So in our homes, in our businesses, and in our churches. Now, hope does not necessarily reflect how things are now. Do you understand that? So those other spies, when we go back to the book of Numbers, those spies were talking about how things are now. They're giants in the land. This land devours the living. They have big walled cities. The descendants of Anak are over there. Those things were factually true. They weren't lying. But hope is a statement of belief in God saying, your best days are ahead of you. And that's what connected Joshua and Caleb to God. Because we serve a God that says, They may be in the land now. They may have those tall cities now. They may have the giants now. So everything that we talked about as far as things that are stressing out this country, that are stressing out the church, that's stressing out your household. Those situations are temporary. Hope in our Father, that's permanent. How do you know if you're stressed? Well, they're emotional signs. Emotional signs. Irritably. Sometimes I get irritated. You know what road rage is? We see so many stories about road rage. People get angry on the road. And sometimes it's easy to justify, because some of the things these people do, it's like they don't care about their life, they don't care about your life, they don't care about anybody's life. They just zoom, zoom. And what about mood swings? Anxiety and worry. Sadness and withdrawal. There are behavioral signs too. Changes in sleep patterns, changes in eating patterns, and avoidance behavior. There are physical signs. Headaches, stomach aches, fatigue, changes in appearance. There are cognitive signs. Difficulty concentrating, forgetfulness, indecisiveness. And there's social signs, isolation, changes in friendship, and reluctance to communicate. What causes all these things? Academic pressure, social pressure, family dynamics, life transitions, and health concerns. So when you think about that, you're like, that's everyday life. Yeah, because we're in a system here that wants to tear us down, to steal, kill, and destroy. So how do believers fight that? Jesus Christ is the truth, the hope, and the light. A journey of 1,000 miles starts with one step, recognizing that God loves you, that God can supply all your needs. I love the Song of Ascents in Psalm chapter 21. For me, it's a metaphor of life. It was used when the pilgrims, people who make a long journey for a religious event, would go up to the feast. And Psalm 121 is the first psalm. And they have following ones. When they would get there, they would say, you know what, Jerusalem is set on top of a hill, and it's a wonderful place. But before they got there, it was a dangerous trip. Because you're going sometimes with 10% of your possession, there's a lot of wealth going there, and bandits would be waiting. It's just a long, dangerous trip. So in Psalm 1, it says, I lift my eyes to the hills, from where comes my help? My help comes from the Lord who makes heaven and earth. So when we're stressed out, when we're not feeling hopeful, when we look at those situations like those Israelites did, there are two ways we can look at it. We can look at the situation, or we can look at God, our Father. So I just gave you a long list of things that cause stress, cause you to doubt, right? So the answer is the same. Academic pressure, my help comes from the Lord. social challenges. My help comes from the Lord. Family dynamics. My help comes from the Lord. Life transitions. My help comes from the Lord. Health concerns. My help comes from the Lord. So if you are looking at Instagram and TikTok, your help ain't coming from the Lord. That's just more doubt and more complaining. How do we help children and young adults manage stress? Number one is open communication. We encourage children and young adults to express their feelings and concern and create a safe and supported environment for discussions. I try to do that in my home. I'm not perfect at it by any means, but it's something that I've always wanted to make sure that my children feel safe coming to me and talking to me about problems, even when they know we might have issues in that discussion. We still need to have that discussion. Teaching coping skills, such as deep breathing exercise. I want you to think about something Jesus Christ did when he was here. You'd read the Bible, and over and over and over again, it would say, you know what? He just went off somewhere. He went off somewhere to pray. He went off somewhere to meditate. You know why? He was dealing with us. So taking some time out, taking some time away, taking some time in prayer, because this isn't just about managing stress. This is about hope. Taking some time fasting is very important. Physical activity, very helpful. Two things that I love where you know you should do it, but you don't, right? Going to the gym. It's something that we know you need to do that. I mean, the benefits, if I just lay on the health side, about how it strengthens your bones, how it helps you burn calories, improve muscle mass. Especially as you get older, it's important. But when you're young, it does have that ability to keep you well. We know it, but doing it, it's hard, especially when you haven't done it for a while, taking that first step. The other thing that I like personally is walking. Going on a nice long walk, it helps you clear your mind and refocus. That's something that Jesus did as well. I mean, they did it most places, right? They may have had a donkey or a horse from time to time, but they walked. And creative outlets like art or music. Get a hobby. Get a hobby that does not involve electronics. Get a hobby that does not involve a TV or an iPad or a video game or a phone. Maintain routine. Consistent routines provide a sense of stability and security. Ensure regular sleep, mealtimes, and activities. You think about those 8 holy days that God has given us. They are there consistently to routine because he knows we have a way of getting distracted. But his plan is to keep us focused, and he made us. Be mindful of sources of stress in your child or young adult's life and work to minimize unnecessary pressures. You know what? This is not just for young people. This is for everybody. You know what those sources of stress are. Sometimes they're people. Sometimes they're people, sometimes they're situations. sources of stress. Here's what it says in verse 3, right? It says, he will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. So, just like with being lucky, as we want to call it, there are two things. There's the preparation, which is what you can do, but then there's the opportunity, right? When preparation meets opportunity, you get luck. It's the same thing with everything else. When it comes to this hope thing, yes, it's a fruit of the Spirit, absolutely, which means it's something that the Spirit of God, his very nature, being connected with him, can grow in you, but we have a part to play as well. So if we put ourselves in situations with stressful people, stressful things, stressful habits, we can stifle that spirit and not allow hope to grow. But if we seek God, we choose healthy lifestyles, and we model our behavior, we model our words, we can have a positive environment. Hopeful people are resilient. Hopeful people can pave a way for a healthier, more balanced life. One reason that I think Joel Osteen's church grows so much is his positive, hopeful attitude. Now, people say, well, what about the theology and things like that? Hope is theology. It's not fluff like some people like to say. It's not. Hope is saying better days are ahead. Jesus, my Messiah, died so better days can be ahead. Hope is saying that, yeah, I know that when things don't look that good right now, I will come up on top. Hope is verse 5 saying the Lord is going to watch over you. Hope is saying the Lord is your shade at your right hand. Hope is saying that the sun won't harm you by day. Hope is saying that the moon won't smite you by night. I'm in verse 6. Hope is saying the Lord will keep you from all harm. Hope is saying that he will watch you. When I pray at night with my children, I bless them. Because my hope is in the Lord. We need to pray over each other and declare blessings over each other. The same way that Caleb said, we can certainly take that land. Remember what I said? If God is going to walk in here in half an hour and he's going to say, the words that I heard you say, that's what I'm going to do. Do you know that when Jesus Christ was here, he said that? He said them after he blew on them and told them to receive the Holy Spirit. He said, whatever you bind in earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loose in heaven. And we like to dismiss that. But this is what I know. I know that there were men on earth who could say, I'm going to call down fire from heaven, and fire came down from heaven. Men that weren't Jesus did that. I know that men that weren't Jesus looked at someone and said, rise up and walk. And they rose up and walked. I serve on a nonprofit, Springvale Christian School. It was started by the Church of God Seventh Day. And I know that men got together and said, you know what? We want to build a campus for people so we can teach them about God and we can have a Christian-centered education. And those men sold their homes, they sold their possessions, and they said, you know what? There is no Church of God Seventh-day Presence here. And we're going to put it right there in the middle where there is no church because we don't want to pull from any of the local churches. We want to start something new. We want to start a presence. And I know for over 80 years, people have been donating, and it's been growing and growing, and it's served hundreds of people from all over the world. Next year is our 80th anniversary. We want to commemorate some of those people that have did those things. So, Jesus Christ said, you can do greater things than I did. He said that. Jesus Christ said, with faith, you can say to this mountain, I don't want you over there, go over here. Or no, go over there, go, whatever. I'm going to give you that power. I know that that lady had so much hope and faith that she said, I've had this issue for so long. I just need to reach out and touch him. He said, your faith has made you whole. Without hope, you know, believing that it's possible, believing that there's something better for you, there's no faith. Right? You gotta know that God wants better for you. So does God want better for you than what your life is today? Now let me tell you, if you don't believe that God wants better for you than what your life is today, you probably shouldn't even be in church. I don't want to serve a God like that. So you do believe that God wants better for you than your life is today. Then let's start talking like that. Because you won't start living like that unless you start talking like that. God wants me to be healthier. Okay. Every single one of the fruit of the Spirit, God wants more of that. He told us so. He said, this is the fruit of the Spirit. Can any of you use more peace in your life? Can any of you use more prosperity in your life? More faith, better health. Can you use a God that wants to heal some brokenheartedness in your life? So then why are we talking about the brokenheartedness all the time? Why are we talking about the sickness all the time? Why are we talking about the lack all the time? I'm not saying those aren't real situations. Okay? That's what the news is for. They'll tell you the real situations. That's what those spies will say. They'll tell you the real situation. That's what all that negative stuff you see on TikTok will do. They'll tell you the real situations. But we're serving a God that's not going to let our foot slip. We're serving a God who's going to watch over us, and he doesn't sleep. See, hope has components, right? Goals. You know, what are you hoping for? What are your goals? And then there's pathways. Those are conditions to kind of get to the goal. And then there's agency. That's the motivation. See, we play a part in our hope. You understand that? We play a part in that. So let's move it backwards. I said goals, pathways, and agency. I want us to get motivated for those better days. I want to get us motivated for those better days. I want us to realize what those conditions are. To get to those better days. You know, Psalm 121 ends with this statement in verse 8. It says, "The Lord will watch over you, your coming in and your going out, on this day forth and even forevermore." Now, how can we not hope in a God like that? See, I started off talking about how much I love this country. How blessed it is. But can I tell you something? That's thinking small. Because what God has for us is bigger than the red, white, and blue, no matter how much I love it. What God has is bigger. What God has is better. What God has is universal. And it's not bound by any president, any government, any economy. So hope is, no, it's not pie in the sky. It's not just empty wishes. Hope is backed by God. Hope. I call hope my superpower. I call hope my superpower. And I don't know where I would be without it. Because this world is really good at tearing you down and getting you depressed. And if I didn't stop and reboot and think, you know what, God? You've done so much for me, and you want to do so much more for me. Then it's easy to just give up, because then what's the point? When I pray for my children and I pray those blessings on them, reading my Bible and meditating with God lets me know that God has such an abundant heart towards us. When you look at where we came from, we're so far along the way. And guess what? We still have a far way to go, because where I am in life, I don't like the situation. I'm not going to grumble about it. I mean, I'm not in Egypt. So I'm in this wilderness, right? I'm in this wilderness just like the Israelites. I'm in this wilderness. And if I look around in the wilderness, it's like, man, I got to eat this manna again. There's no clean water to drink. I remember when I had leeks and onions. But I'm in this wilderness. And what do I have to hope in? Do I get discouraged and start grumbling? I'm encouraging you, don't turn back to Egypt. Just because something was easier and more comfortable doesn't mean that it was better. Everything is not for us. So what do we have to hope in? Well, we have to hope in that promised land. And even though there might be giants in that promised land, even though there might be walled cities, even though there might be a bunch of people that don't like you, that mean to do you harm, if God is trying to take you there, don't grumble about it. So they say, housing is unaffordable. This generation will never get to where their parents got to. Or you have this situation at work. The answer is not to grumble. The answer is to remember who God is And that song of ascent, he can protect you through that journey. I hope you leave a little bit encouraged today. I hope you realize that without faith, it's impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists, and he rewards those who earnestly seek him. That's Hebrews 6:11. But you don't have that faith unless you have the hope. So I leave you with the hope that this upcoming week was better than the last, that no matter what storm you have to go through, that you keep your eyes on Jesus and remember that your best days are ahead.